We are continuing our series, Change, this morning. And this morning I have titled this sermon called God Needs You. Now I'm going to give you some points real quick, and I'm not going to be long. How many of you believed me? I have one person in the front. And so I believe your faith will outdo all the rest of these non-sayers. I believe your faith is going to manifest this morning, Pastor. And so my points are going to seem to contradict at the time you hear them, because the title is God Needs You. And so my points are going to seem to contradict that, but if you give me time, I will prove or at least show you my points, okay? Everybody's going to give me plenty of time to explain it, right? Okay. Now, the first point I have this morning, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. God doesn't need anything. But didn't you just say God needs you? Yes, but God needs nothing to survive, to exist. He didn't have to create anything. He could have continued to be God in the ethers. He needs nothing. He's self-efficient. Everything he needs is in his own makeup and being. He doesn't have to have anything. So I get that. I understand that God doesn't need anything. But God has decided that he needs you. So God has made a decision that he needs mankind. Oh, I'm so glad you're into this. Let me just give you some instructions. Maybe this is your first time to our church, or maybe you just got tired at the Easter event that we had yesterday. I am used to participation. So I need your help to stay on track. Otherwise, we will be hours. I mean, we will be here. You had breakfast, and if you didn't, we will be here forever. So what I need from you is either some amens, oh me, because if you're quiet, I just think you don't understand. So I need to stay there. Okay, so I hear some amens. People are like, come on, let's get moving. All right. Be like, you got dinner plans. There's a ham in the oven. All right. So this morning, yes, God doesn't need anything, but in his wisdom, in his infinite power, he has decided that he needs mankind. Amen. He wanted to use mankind in his plan. So he had a purpose for you. Now, this is the beauty. Are you ready for God's word? God's word states before the earth was ever created. Before the earth was ever created, he knew each and every one of us. Whether we were in our high 70s right now, or whether we're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, or 10 years old, God knew that we would be on this earth. And God gave me a destiny, God gave you a destiny, and God gave every person in this place a destiny and a purpose on this earth. You might have shocked your parents by showing up, but you did not shock the Lord. He knew you before the sun ever shined, before there was ever mountains on this earth, before matter was ever formed. God knew you, had a destiny and a purpose for you, and decided that he would do it through you. Oh, I feel like I'm about to come unglued this morning. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to go to Genesis and then I'm going to go to 1 Samuel. But Genesis chapter 2 is the first time we get to see God working and partnering with mankind. Are you ready for this? In verse 19, I always liked this story as a kid. I couldn't explain it. I didn't know why God did it this way, but I knew he did it. Verse 19, and out of the ground, God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now that's interesting to me, because God could have paraded all the animals before Adam and said, Adam, this is a duck. This is a deer. They taste wonderful. Speaking of tasting wonderful, look at the cow. You know, God could have told Adam the name of every creature, But God decided to partner with mankind and allow man to have dominion and power on this earth. And he used Adam in the beginning to help name the creation. And so God has partnered with people. Now, another story that I always loved as a kid, I told you we were going to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to look at verse 8. And he is Goliath. He, Goliath, stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight and win and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us." Let's just break it down really quick. We're going to have a battle of the fittest. We're going to fight the strongest person you got against the strongest person I have, and then which is, you know, Goliath. And he said, whoever wins, they win the whole battle. Right. Now, have you ever pondered about what God was doing and give kind of thoughts, suggestions, or ideas how the Lord probably could have made it much cooler? I'm the only one. Okay. Because when I read this story as a child, I always thought, God, you have someone defying you. You have someone spitting in your face. He is standing before your chosen people and saying, who is the God that you serve? We will destroy you. Lord, instead of using David, what about this? A lightning bolt would have been very awesome. It would have been really great, and it would have showed every nation, you mess with the people of God, you get the thunder and the lightning. Or how about this? Maybe, you know, I started off as a pea-sized meteor, but then I thought, maybe a quarter-sized meteor, maybe a golf ball size meteor struck him right in the head, Lord. That would have demonstrated, don't mess with me. You would have been the creator of the slogan of Texas, don't mess with us. I mean, like, Lord, that would have been a defining moment in all of humanity. Why didn't you choose to go that route? And, you know, I have an imagination, and it is quite vivid. And I sit down and ponder things that matter nothing to anyone, but it entertains me. And so in this time of Goliath defying the people of God and God's word and God's abilities, who he said Israel would be with us until the end. And so all of a sudden we have a nation trying to stop the plan of God. My thought process would be that God and the enemy, Satan, the defeated one, might have had a conversation. Maybe it would look like this. Maybe God and the enemy had a conversation, and the enemy would state something like this: God, I know you have chosen man. I know that your will to be done, you work through man. Now look, no man is willing to stand up for what you have done. So therefore, I win by default. And I can see God saying, you're right. Right now, there is no man. Don't worry. Don't worry. I got a boy. And not only do I have a boy that will stand up. He's not there yet. We're going to get him there. He's not there yet. But he's already practiced. He's already had small temptations. He's already had small diversities. He's already had small problems pop up in his life. He had a lion. And we say small. A bear. He's already had these problems, and he took care of it with a sling and a rock. I'm going to have a boy stand up. And I can see the enemy looking at David and says, we'll take this challenge. This is a good one. We'll take this challenge. And so David gets up and says, who is this? Who is this giant? Who is this person that would dare defy the covenant of God? David was more confident in his covenant than he was his abilities. I'm going to tell you, I have stood before the Lord looking at my own abilities at different times in ministry and telling the Lord, I am not enough. I don't have what it takes to get us to the other side. But thank God for the Holy Spirit who is always there to just prompt me to say, you do your part. You just do what I've told you to do. May not make sense, but do it, and I will always be there. I'm going to tell you, in your life, you'll look at circumstances, and you'll look at God's word, and you'll say, it doesn't look like God's word is coming to pass. Circumstances seem to be dominating. I'm going to tell you something. God, you may be facing a Goliath, but God has you a David.
That's right. Come on.
Now, might the David be you? We're always looking for our Savior in different circumstances, in different areas of our life. But our Savior has already come and did what he said he would do. He has died. He was placed into a tomb and rose on the third day. And he says, I give all power and all authority to my creation to walk in the power of the kingdom of God. But Pastor, all I have is a couple rocks and a slingshot. All I have is a couple prayers. All I have is something that seems so insignificant. God will use what it is that we have. The miracle was not the fact that David threw the rock. The miracle was that God directed it exactly where it needed to be. And actually, the Bible tells us that when it hit Goliath, what is the normal thing to do when you get struck in the head? It is to fall backwards. And the Bible tells us he fell forward. I believe God uses small little things to show us examples that if it really was David's power, he would have fell backwards. But everything that has a name, that is under the earth, under the creation, it will bow its knee to the name of Jesus. The miracle wasn't that David threw a stone. The miracle was God directed something that was natural. He put his super on the natural to make a mighty force for the kingdom of God. And yes, in my own imagination, it would have been spectacular if it was a meteor. It would have been spectacular if it was lightning. But God has decided to partner with mankind. That either excites you or scares you. Because there are some people that would just rather God do his part and us just sit in the background and let God work. But can I tell you, God has partnered with you and you are going to have to do your part. So we said that God needs nothing to exist, but he's decided to need you. My third point this morning, have you decided that you need God? Because in this earth, if we are going to make a difference, we're going to need God on our side. We're going to need God working and operating on the inside of us. You have a plan. You have a purpose for your life. God has ordained that you be useful while you're here. God did not create us to be parasites, to suck up all the resources and do nothing. He has called us for a purpose, and it is to edify his kingdom. And to do that, we are going to decide to do it, we need God. We will never... Hey, you can do some great things on your own, but they will not last. But if we're going to do something that will affect the earth forever, God must be involved.
That's right. Amen.
And so we must decide that we need God this morning.
Amen.
Now, I've already given you 3 points. I should be shutting this down, right? Oh, okay. Y'all don't have reservations, or you made them till way later. In this, I want to give you 3 extra points under have you decided you need God? One, God is never going to do your part. He will never do your part. And can I tell you, I have been guilty of praying for God to do my part. I have found myself guilty saying, "Dear God, do this. Dear God, bring this to pass." And God has given us clear examples in the Word of what we should be doing to get the outcome that we're looking for. I'll give you this one. Are you ready? I'll give you an example, maybe one or two. Maybe you're praying for your marriage. I had someone out of state call me this week and ask me, "Pray for my marriage." And it's a person that I went to high school with that I haven't seen since high school. And I just basically responded, "How long have you been married?" And they said, 3 years. I'm like, "That's nothing. That's nothing. You're right where you need to be." But let me tell you this. We can pray until we're blue in the face, until we are out of breath, until we are hoarse and can't say another word. But I have a question. The Bible tells us, husbands, love your wife as God has loved the church, willing to give yourself for her. And then later on, that's in Ephesians, and a couple of verses down, it says, wives, honor or respect your husbands. And I said, if there is no love, as Christ loved the church, and there is no honor, we can pray all day long. We have to do our part. And this was the second question that this person brought up. What if I do my part and they don't do theirs? And my statement to them was, you will never change anyone. All you are able to do is change yourself. And I said, it will cause change in your marriage, but not overnight. I said, because y'all have had a long time and a practice to get right where you are. Your whole relationship is designed to get you to the point you are. You are reaping exactly. Your life is exactly programmed to produce what you're having right now. And so the first thing, I said, you know, people, we're not dumb. So when someone changes, our shield goes up immediately. Are they changing so they can get something out of me? How long will this change last? I've known them for a little while. Are they trying to manipulate me to get me to do what they want me to do? I said, so you're going to change, but it's going to take a little while to prove to the other person that you have really changed. And I said, you're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. Keep changing. You're going to default back to normal ways of thinking. Don't stop changing. Keep applying God's word. Keep applying what you know to do. Keep quoting the word over your marriage. And as you do so, it will bring health and healing to you, which will change your marriage. And you know, a lot of people are mad at God. I've heard this. I'm so mad with God right now because I know He can do it. I know if He really wanted to, He could cause this soul situation to change. So I'm mad with God. He's all powerful. Why is He not causing change? I know He could fix this. And I believe that if we would make that statement for God, God's response would be, "I would love to, but I need you to do your part." Now, the second part under this is your part is never supernatural. That should be good news, because on our own, we can't produce the supernatural. Our part is always natural. David cast a stone. Moses raised a rod. I actually love that. And the Red Sea split. Who can't raise a rod? Most people can hold something up. Right. But let's even have this conversation with God and Moses at the moment. Okay, our backs are toward the Red Sea. We cannot pass quick enough. I have the army on the other side. Yep. God, what do we do? Did you bring us out here to die? What is it that we do? Moses, lift up your rod. God, that's a nice statement at the moment, but I need something. I need you to either kill all of them or pick us up and take us to the other side. I do recall you've had chariots fall down from heaven. I'm going to need a couple million of them to get everybody to move. Moses, lift up your rod. Okay, Lord. Woo. Okay, let's get to the point. Well, I'm not going to lead the band to the other side. Moses was faithful to do something natural, something that seemed insignificant, something that he could do and probably did on a regular basis. But all of a sudden, we're at a point that he needs God's supernatural for his covenant to stay in contact. We are covenant people, and when our covenant is in danger of violating, when someone is trying to violate our covenant with God, all we have to do is obey the Lord in something natural, and God can cause the Red Sea to split for you to cross on dry ground. And this is my last point. And I don't have another three more points after this one. But this is my last point. Your part is first. Your part is first. That can be annoying at some times. Because if God would just show up in a cloud or cause the rocks to rise up and then a loud voice to David's, take that rock. Or if the Red Sea would have split halfway and God said, now Moses, raise your rod, I will do the rest of it. God didn't move first in these situations. God has done everything he's going to do with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now God wants us to do our part. And when we do our part, it is God putting his super on your natural.
Right. Amen.
Let's go back to Adam for just a second. Did you ever think that it was unfair that all of humanity lost everything because of one man? Am I the only one that has real conversations with God? All the rest of you read it and go, okay, that's good. Well, that's perfectly fine. I like how it is. I remember thinking, God, seriously? I wasn't even here. I didn't even do anything. I was born. That was it. And I have to have a Savior because I was born? Couldn't you have waited to my first cuss word? Could you not have waited, you know? And then I would say, oh, yeah, look, I sinned. I need the Lord. But I needed the Lord before I ever did anything wrong. Because the Bible tells us Adam lost everything.
That's right.
Adam lost everything for mankind. And I used to think, completely unfair, Lord. Completely unfair. And you know, I've already told you that my thought process is different. It's strange. So I was thinking on this subject about one man losing it all, and the Bible telling us that by one man losing it, one man gained it all. And I started thinking on this subject. If it wasn't, if we needed 20, 25, what if we needed all of humanity to agree? We can't even be under the same denomination. We can't even worship God in the same. We're Catholics and Baptists and non-denominational. And even in our Baptists, we're first and second and third and fourth Baptist. We get in groups, we disagree, we split, and we have another one. I'm surprised there's not a second denomination, non-denominationals. Second non-denominationals. Let's take it out of religion. Where do you want to go for lunch? I don't know. And then this is what I love. You pick. Have you ever been told you pick? And then you pick. No, no, no. I don't want to go there. This is what I love. Here is a list of four. Pick one. Okay. I want to go to this one. What one? No. Why did you put it in the list? Well, I didn't think you would choose it. But there had to be a chance that I would. Why even put it in the list? Well, I just didn't think you would choose it. Well, I did. We can't even agree on simple issues. So if it took a committee, if it took the whole body of Christ to agree to take everything back, we would never get there. I'm convinced if it was just two people, we would never get everything back that Adam turned over. So honestly, it's quite genius. By one man was everything lost. By one man did everything come back.
Amen.
And let's go back to God and the enemy having a conversation. The enemy speaking, the defeated one speaking to God. You lost everything. You have no right to this earth. It's mine now. One man lost it all. And I can see God saying, well, by one man, we'll gain it all back. I could just see the enemy. Yeah, go ahead, try. Let's do this. One man. Who? Who on earth? One man. Who is worthy? Who will live perfect? Who will not fail you?
That's right.
God says, well, you know, we need a man. Jesus, let's just make one. Let's make you the man. And I can see the enemy say, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What do you mean? What do you mean? I'm just going to send Jesus. I'm going to make him a man. That's cheating. Be like, I'm pretty sure I made the rules. I'm going to send my son as a man. Because by one man did we lose everything. By one man will we gain it all back. That is a lot to be thankful for. Hebrews states that Jesus died once for all. Now, I had someone ask me this question. It's a good question. Pastor, Jesus died once for all. Does that not mean that we all are going to heaven, no matter how we live, whether we accept Jesus our Savior as our, if we don't? I think that's a valid question. But you have to let the Bible interpret the Bible. And this is the whole point of my sermon this morning. God died for all. He did his part. Now it's time for us to do ours.
Yes.
Without us doing ours, we will never walk into the kingdom. Heaven is a decision away. Heaven is one decision away. God had died for all. His word says, I wish that all would come to the knowledge of Jesus.
Yes.
So that all might enter into the kingdom of God. But it takes coming to the knowledge of Jesus, accepting him as our Savior this morning. God has already done his part. We must decide that we need God, and we must do our part. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning.